that he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is the word of the Lord.
Continuing to read from Matthew 13, page 818, Jesus now quoting Isaiah to his disciples from verse 14 says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us from Matthew 13, we pray above everything that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a disposition of heart to understand and respond, so that these words of life will produce fruit in us that will last for all eternity. Amen. As Nigel said, we're beginning our series of parables of Jesus in Matthew. And depending on when you were born, you might feel that you've in any case grown up with the parables. If you went to school, I would reckon from the 1970s or anything before that, they will more than likely be very familiar to you as stories. Or if you were just brought up in a church-going family, the parables are likely familiar. All the same, to read them in an ongoing way is very important for my discipleship and for your discipleship. To revisit them, to understand them, to let them speak to us again. Today we've got the parable of the sower, which Jesus told to a great crowd. Now when it comes to preaching, I have to admit, assuming you've put the work in on your sermon, a big crowd comes as something of an encouragement. Every preacher knows, yes, that it is more important that three people are there who God wants to be there on that day and listening than 300 who just happen to have gone along. But I tell you, it's a pretty humble preacher who's not bothered. But that wasn't Jesus' problem. He didn't have a handful. Great crowds gathered about him. He's in a boat, strategically. Presumably that means there are people along the shore there. They can see him, he can be seen. He's just offset by being in that boat. And they're pressing in to hear what he has to say. So, to me, I say that sounds like preaching success. A blockbuster sermon. So what should he be doing with all those people there? Maybe he should do miracles. Jesus can do miracles. Maybe that will be the thing. Perhaps that would win them over. We'd want to tread carefully, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, there's a lot of non-Christians going to be there today, so be sensitive. On the other hand, perhaps what Jesus could do is he's had some folk who've been following him a while. Maybe he could affirm them. He could big up those people in front of that crowd. Wouldn't that be great for them? Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He does no crowd-pleasing miracles. In truth, he knows that miracles don't persuade people. He doesn't tread carefully so not to offend. He doesn't just focus on the palatable bits of the message. And he doesn't butter up his long-term supporters. Instead, he launches into a few short stories that all have one thing in common. They divide the crowd. He divides them and he challenges them. He makes them feel uncomfortable. He brings these unsettling parables. He's got this crowd. He sees what this crowd needs is a challenge. And the challenge is, are you going to follow me from your heart? Or are you just getting swept along with the general curiosity of this crowd? Jesus, as a preacher, is not bothered by numbers. He is concerned for authenticity. So we don't let the scene fool us. Yeah, it looks like a postcard, doesn't it? Say, boat perhaps bobbing around, lovely pastoral scene, religious teacher bringing messages which are, in some senses, very relevant because of their language. But it's a cutting message that he brings, one which exposes the thoughts and intentions of the people who are listening to him. To paraphrase Jesus' question, you can hear me, but are you really listening? Now, I must thank Katie for taking the children and young people outside, because I can admit to you, I've actually sought to train myself to filter out what my children say to me, to the point that I just don't have to listen to them, really. I've trained myself in such a way as I want to carry on with something I'm doing, and I know they're in the room and they're speaking, and I nod and I grunt, just to suggest that I'm not completely ignoring them. But sooner or later, they will become exasperated because they have asked me a question which requires a specific answer, and I've just said yes or grunted, and they say, Dad, that's not good enough. You're not listening, are you? I could hear them, knew they were in the room, sound coming from the lips, but I wasn't computing. I wasn't responding to the actual words they were saying. So hearing, of course, is easy, isn't it? All you've got to do is be within earshot of a sound and perceive it. But it's quite something else to listen. It's a choice to compute, to weigh, to think about the words in the sentences. And what Jesus knows about that crowd who've been hanging around day after day, they were within earshot, but they were not weighing his words. They were hearing, but not listening. And because they don't listen, they don't understand. And because they don't understand, they won't turn away from what it is that preoccupies them. They won't turn towards God. They won't repent. And because they won't turn, they won't have their souls healed. They won't have their souls made better. They won't have the sickness of sin removed. There's a lot of people following Jesus in the sense of geographically they're tracing his steps. But they weren't going to have the fruit that comes into their lives from obedience to those words. Around Jesus for weeks, months, years even, and still the parable asks, are you listening to God's word? In the parable, Jesus is the sower, but it could be anyone who brings God's words. It could be your life, your testimony, your explanations to family, friends, and colleagues of what the Bible teaches. Here Jesus is the sower, the seed is the word of God, the gospel, the good news of God's love for us, about how we can receive his forgiveness for our wrongdoing against him. Now, as well as being the sowers from time to time, you and I are also the ground where the word falls. Now, I don't know which kind of soil you are, and I suggest you don't try and identify for somebody else which kind of soil they are either. It is Jesus' job. We're told this for our own good. In the parable, we have four categories to think about, four categories to apply to our own hearts. Firstly, some seed fell along the path. A long time ago, when my family lived in Mozambique, my son Miles, who was then just 2 or 3 years old, I would take him on the back of a bicycle, so I'd strap him into one of these child bike seats on the back, and we would cycle through the capital city of Maputo, which was a modern capital, so we'd cycle on asphalt, and we'd go down to the Bay of Maputo, and then we'd get in a little small boat and go across the bay to a rural area called Katembe. And then we'd get off the boat with the bicycle and continue to cycle. Very soon, though, we ran out of asphalt road, and I found it was very difficult to cycle. It was just sand, and the back wheel would just go into the sand, and it was very difficult. So soon I learned, because we do this week after week, I could turn off the road and begin to cycle through small allotments that the Mozambicans that side of the bay had called mashambas. What I learned was, between these mashambas, there was where the people used to walk, and so the soil was compressed, and it was great for riding my bike. But of course, the soil was no good for growing anything. It was totally compressed, almost as hard as the asphalt road on the other side of the water. A sower went to sow, Jesus says, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along a path. It's like the one I used to cycle on. The word of God stays on the surface of some people's hearts. It can't take root. The soil is too hard. There's no chance of germinating. The seed sits there in plain view until there's some birds flying around. They spot it and peck it off. The seed is gone. The message of Jesus, as told by Jesus, as told here every week, week by week, in one ear and out the other. People can hear the sound. They know someone is saying something, but the problem is with the heart. The words are not interpreted. They're not acted upon. Now, a person like that may not appear hard-hearted in other ways. He might be a very sweet person, in other ways gentle. But there is just something that says, that word of God doesn't have purchase in my life. I'm all right as I am. I can go it alone. If you are a follower of Jesus, you already know what I mean. If the love of Jesus, what he's done for you, is important in your life, then you've already tried to tell family or friends or colleagues. And some of them have said, amen to that. Others, though, you've tried to tell them about the difference that Jesus has made in your life, what it is to have him captain of the ship, as it were, but they don't accept it because their hearts are hard. Their ears work, their brains work. They may even be the most intellectual person in the family and can give you the cleverest answer, but it goes no deeper than the brain, what you've told them. Their hearts are impenetrable. Anything you tell them will stay on the surface. Now, that's among family and friends and so on, but we don't kid ourselves, do we, that it's not the church as well. Someone brings teaching, the good news, in any congregation, there are already people right at the beginning who are bracing themselves, saying, this goes no further with me. It will never take root. It will never germinate. But it won't sit there for long because something will come and remove it. So, 5 minutes after the church service ends, the word is picked off. I'm stressed. I can't find my car keys. What did I learn in church today? No, it's gone. She's nice, says the man in his heart. What was that the preacher said? No, it's gone. Now there's someone I'd rather avoid. And now I'm speaking to them and this is taxing. What was that message earlier on? No. And now I'm back home and I'm doing what I really wanted to be doing. I'm eating, I'm reading, I'm watching the telly, and the message is gone. But the sower keeps sowing. Not put off by the seed that was lost on hard ground. He carries on and some seed falls on shallow soil, on rocky ground. Now the superficiality of this soil means that in a moment there are some results. The message is cheerily received. This is great, says this audience. I'm not sure what the preacher is talking about, but I mean these Christians, aren't they lovely people? And I'm feeling really good about myself. I'll be back next week. But the word of God is not taken deeply into this soil. Spring came early on these rocks, which is why you're seeing things apparently flourish. But then summer came, a bit like our mini heatwave of a couple of weeks ago. A personal decision had to be made. What to do about a relationship. How to spend some time. How to spend some money. And now there's talk at the office, someone linked our name with Bible bashing. Or a husband or a wife is not on the same page spiritually. Why spend that time? Why spend that money on the church? Why bother reading your Bible? It's a waste of time. There had been fruit, but now there's pressure, persecution even. So the plant withers on the rocky place, and winter is back. There are people not here this morning. Yes, it's a holiday period and there'll be ill health as well, but I'm not talking about that. There are people who once appeared interested and they're not interested anymore. They're not invested anymore. It cost too much. It felt good, almost virtuous, to be hanging out with these Christians, hearing this word, but a choice had to be made about something from the past, a habit, a lifestyle, a relationship. And it was competing with the claim of Jesus on our lives. And because the word never really had anywhere deep to go, in that shallow soil, the roots could never get into the heart. The heat was turned on, the enthusiasm was turned off, and all of a sudden there are other demands on a Sunday morning. Now those other demands on a Sunday morning, they may cost a lot of money, but we only have to consume them. Whereas this discipleship thing, well, it kind of implies a certain discipline, doesn't it? There are things on Sunday morning that would make us feel normal instead of church. 6 Sundays of those things, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, people are gone. But the sower keeps sowing. He didn't give up casting the seed broadly, broadcasting the message. The message that has the power to save people from themselves, from what separated them from God. And this time the seed lands on what may be okay as soil. The ground is not compressed, it's not rock or even shallow soil. The thing is, this soil has got a claim on it already. A claim from something that doesn't want to share space with this fruit that comes from knowing Jesus. This preoccupant closes in and it throttles the newcomer. So what are these thorns, verse 22? As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Worrying, along with captivating thoughts of prosperity, the time and energy given to worrying that may be disproportionate or inappropriate to the thing we're worrying about. It could be we're worrying a load about a little thing, or it could be that it is a big issue we're worrying about, but nonetheless one we can do nothing about. So is in that sense God's department. Pragmatically, yes, with a little planning, you and I in our lives, we can limit damage. Praise God for that, praise God for foresight. But beware the mental habit of returning again and again to the same worries of what might go wrong. We reason to ourselves, well, if it can go wrong, then it will. We may horrify ourselves with what our mind conjures up. Nasty human exchanges, mishaps that's going to happen either to some relationship, an injury, a physical injury to someone we know or love, a project we're responsible for going disastrously wrong. Our imagination runs wild and we become knotted with worry. Or instead, the deceitfulness of wealth. What you and I imagine more money would do for us. Now, of course, extreme poverty is also a form of slavery. It can lock us into a situation. We can become a prisoner to circumstances in poverty. But then the same thing happens with the love of money. Having margin in our finances gives us room for flex, to be generous even. But woe betide the person who fixates on wealth. It's people who have wealth who know already it is short-lived in terms of satisfaction. Wealth does not make us better people. I know people, you will know people, who are wealthy and generous. But that is because of the kind of people they would have been in any case, with or without money. A generous person like that is able to be generous precisely because their identity is not wrapped up in their wealth. An important part of their identity is not what they own. And in any case, those people are the exception and not the rule. And the reason that wealth so often interferes with yours and mine's spiritual development is that it is a clever deceiver. We imagine more wealth would make a difference in so many areas. But of course, it doesn't make us better husbands or wives. It doesn't make us better parents. It doesn't make us better comforters of other people. A sinner who is economically poor, comes into wealth, remains a sinner. We may attain the best health care, but we can't cure the sickness of a broken relationship with God. It is deceitful, says Jesus. So the thorny habit of worry and the thorny deceitfulness of wealth choke the word that landed among them. And there can be a deep unhappiness in people who are like that. It was a word that could have brought fruit into those lives. The seed would have made all the difference. But people feel safer somehow clinging on to the worries. They are familiar worries. That lust for wealth is familiar to us. But it leads to desperation. But some seed fell on good soil. Not the path, not the shallow soil, nor the soil that was already occupied. Now we'll just think about that good soil, but first take a look at Jesus' quote from Isaiah from verse 14 to the end of verse 15. He's using the Old Testament words of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 6 in Isaiah. It's when Isaiah was given a message, it was going to be scattering this message, recognizing that people too would be scattered when he did it. And the people that Isaiah were going to, would end up scattering were the ones who he would speak to. And they would be people who needed healing. Not a physical healing, but a healing of the heart as rebels against God. There were people who needed to turn from rebellion to the way of living that God had been showing them. Now Isaiah had to call these people back to that way they had been shown in the past. That was the turning they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart. A turning that says sorry to God, saying, help me to lead a new life. These are my sins and I no longer want to identify with them. In my totality, I want to turn away from those things. They no longer define me. I want to be forgiven. Well, God was preparing Isaiah, saying, look, there will be people who just won't listen. And they won't turn back to me. But as I did what he did nonetheless, and Jesus continued to sow, because there will also be good soil. There will be people who would hear. And on that soil, crop would be produced. The seed that makes a difference in those lives. In actions and forgiveness and generosity and kindness. A changed life producing that fruit. There will be good soil. People will hear the word and take it to the heart, saying, yes, this is what I need. This speaks to me. I'm going to welcome it. I need what could be produced in my life by this seed. So this morning, which kind of soil will you and I be? Are we listening? Has the word of God been picked off already, though the service hasn't finished yet? Is there an enthusiastic response, but one that doesn't want to pay the price? Do we listen to the word of God, but then other things we normally think about, well, they choke it out? Or will we be good soil? Take the word of God to heart. Let it germinate in our hearts. Have God produce the kind of living which speaks about him and what he has done. I'll finish with this. Please note, we cannot make ourselves better soil. Left to ourselves, we don't choose life. We don't have a disposition of heart and the humility to listen. Later on in Matthew, Jesus' disciples are exasperated and they say to him, well, who then can be saved? Jesus looks at them and says, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The good news is, yes, we can't change ourselves, but he can change us. He can break open hard soil. He can deepen shallow soil. Jesus can get rid of those weeds and those thistles, and he can make our hearts good soil. Now, this work may have to be drastic. Sometimes God will allow suffering in our lives just to get our attention. As one author says, God is willing to remove the central staircase of our life in order to get our attention. And those things are uncomfortable and they're painful, and all things we would choose for ourselves, but it is God's mercy to us, it is God's grace to us that He is willing to do those things to give us something which is greater than anything else we could hope to experience. It is, if you like, deep ploughing. It may be painful, but we just have to ask God and mean it, and He will meet us there. Then, instead of being like a great big chunk of that crowd that spoke, that heard Jesus' words, but then left Him as He went to the cross, by God's grace, we will be those who produce fruit and stay with Him for all eternity. Amen.